Well, good morning again. All of our kiddos can head off to Children's Church with their parents if they'd like. Now's the time to do that. Go check them in for Children's Church. All righty. Well, as the kiddos are heading out, you guys can go ahead and open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 will be at verses 47 through 50 today. Brandon is on week two of his trip in Montana with Wesley, and I know they've been having a good time. So it's definitely great that we have other people that can step up and cover for him while he's gone. And so it's a pleasure that I get to be up here today to preach the Word of God to you guys. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can take one of those home. Like I said, we're going to be in Matthew 13 this morning. As you're turning there, I'm going to try and catch us all up on where we've been over the last few weeks. We're working our way through our Harmony of the Gospel series, and that's where we're taking all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're trying to do our best to put them in a chronological order so that we can tell a story about the life and the ministry of Jesus and see all of it kind of happening at the same time. And this series is so valuable because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these guys, put together these accounts of the life of Jesus so that those who would read it, including us today, that we would have the opportunity to know and to see and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we can be saved through faith in him. And as many of you are familiar with, John describes it perfectly at the end of his gospel account, and it's been the theme verse for this whole series. In John 20, verse 31, he writes, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so with that in mind, let's do a bit of refreshing on what we've been going through for the last several weeks in Matthew 13. It's easy to get bogged down and lost in the weeds at times when you're reading or you're studying something. And since we've been working through a bunch of parables in Matthew 13, and we're almost at the end now, it would be good to zoom out a bit and kind of see what's been going on. So at the very end of chapter 12 in Matthew, Jesus is with a crowd of people, and they're in a home. And someone tells Jesus that his mother and his brothers are outside, and they're wanting to speak to him. And you know, outside of the context, you'd think, oh yeah, Jesus would say, all right, yeah, just one second and I'll be out. Go and say hi to him. But that's not what happens. For a little while now in the Gospels, Jesus has begun to distinguish between those who are truly with him and those that actually aren't with him at all. Insiders and outsiders, so to speak. And what's so surprising is that the people that aren't truly with him are the ones we'd actually least expect. At the end of Matthew 12, rather than going out to his own mother and his own brothers, Jesus replies with a question beginning in verse 48. And he asks, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he stretches out his hands towards his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is kind of defining the family of God. And Jesus is saying his own mother and brothers aren't with him. And that's currently at that point. We see later on they do come around. But this is kind of crazy. You'd think of all people, Jesus' own family would be those closest to him. But they're not. It's those who do the will of God. And we see in John 6:40, there's this ongoing conversation with Jesus and the crowds, and we'll see it later on too, that the will of God is that everyone who sees the Son, referring to himself, and believes in him will have eternal life, and Jesus will raise them up on the last day. And the other group of people you'd think would be the closest to him have actually been the ones he's been arguing with the most, and Jesus is upset in every interaction he has with them. It's the religious leaders and teachers of the law at the time. If anyone should have known who Jesus is and why he's come, it should have been the people who know the Old Testament inside and out. And yet again, we see that they're not with Jesus. So after this interaction with his family, we head into chapter 13 in Matthew, and Jesus goes out by the Sea of Galilee, and large crowds are following him, and he's going to teach some more on this whole topic of being with him, being a part of his kingdom, because he is God in the flesh. And that's what we've been reading through the last few weeks with all of these parables and explanations about the kingdom of God. And then, skipping ahead just a bit to help us round out this bigger, zoomed out picture, at the end of Matthew 13, the very end, as Jesus finishes his teaching to the crowds and then is to his disciples, Jesus heads off to Nazareth, back to his hometown. And you'd think that the people in his hometown would welcome him and listen and respond in faith to what he's saying. I mean, all of these people, all of these crowds are waiting for God to send the Messiah, to send this king to rule and reign and save God's people. And so they're expectant. But instead, it says in verse 57, that as Jesus came and was teaching, they were offended by him. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth is filled with unbelief. So there's this overarching theme occurring of who really are the people of God and who's a part of God's family or kingdom. And what we see in Jesus' interactions and teaching is that proximity doesn't mean you're in. Just because you can say Jesus is your brother doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. Just because you've followed Jesus around with these crowds and you've seen him do miracles and you heard his teaching doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. Just because you grew up with Jesus in your hometown and you remember him when he was a boy doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham and you can trace your lineage all the way back to Father Abraham doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. Rather, it's those who are open and receptive to Jesus' message, that it's those who are responding in faith and doing the will of God. This is what characterizes someone who follows after Jesus. And so now, zooming back in a bit to the parables that Jesus has been teaching through, we see that his parables cover all these ideas and how that all affects the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been using parables to reveal spiritual truths through earthly and common things that everyone understood, like a sower sowing seed in the ground, or wheat and weeds and how we distinguish between those and pull them up, or fish caught in a net, or stumbling upon a great treasure, or finding a fine pearl in a marketplace, or well-known plants that start out as tiny little seeds but grow into these huge, overwhelming bushes, and so on. And he's been using them to teach about all that's been happening around him, and he's describing it all in a unique way. And he's doing this because there are so many listening to him, but there aren't actually many that are receiving the message. They're not taking it to heart. Rather, we see they have what Jesus describes as having a hard heart. So Jesus' message of the kingdom is actually only being received by those who have faith in him. As Brandon has said, as we read the parables read us. They reveal something in us, or they call us out in some way. And that makes us uncomfortable. And in this instance, they're revealing whether the crowds listening to Jesus have hard hearts or soft hearts towards him and his message of the kingdom. Which begs the question for all of us, are we really listening? Or do we have hard hearts? So that even though we're hearing it, we're not receiving it. And then zooming in once more in Matthew 13 towards our passage, Jesus goes into a house with his disciples after teaching the crowds in verse 36. And they ask him to explain one of the parables to them, and it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, which is again highlighting that there's this distinction between those who follow God and those who don't. Which is similar in a lot of ways to the parable we're going to cover today about a net and fish. But in between Jesus' explanation of the wheat and the weeds and our parable for today, we have what Hoyt preached on last week, and it's the value of the kingdom. That it's worth losing everything to gain it alone. There's nothing else that has any greater value than God's kingdom and being part of it. And so there's this implied plea to listen and to hear and to respond in faith that God's kingdom is worth it. Especially as it's sandwiched between these two parables that serve as a warning of what's to come. And so today's passage that we'll be reading, it serves as a reminder once again of where all humanity is destined. And so let's read our passage and I'll pray and we'll get into it. So in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning that we can be here to worship you, to remember you, to celebrate the gift of salvation that you have given us. God, it's such a blessing that we're not in fear of our lives for being here together right now. Or that we can worship and rejoice and celebrate freely with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray this morning as we spend time in your word, especially word that is getting right to the point. God, that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open to you, to your spirit working in us, and to your word bringing a message that you alone can save. So God, this morning as we go through the text, may we listen well, may we respond in faith, and may we treasure you above all. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're looking at Jesus' parable of the net. And like I mentioned earlier, Jesus likes to use common and well-understood earthly things to describe some spiritual truth. And this morning it's a net. You know, mind-blowing, a net, right? But it's not just any kind of fishing net. The fishing net that Jesus talks about here is one that was used to haul in tons of fish. This wasn't one that you could just kind of cast from the shore or pull in by yourself. It would take a whole crew to go get it out into open water, and then a whole lot of strength to then bring it back up, because this type of net was designed to go from the surface level of the water all the way down to the bottom of the depths. And it would allow fishermen to catch everything that came anywhere near it. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, and when in Matthew's gospel he likes to use heaven instead of God, he's talking about the kingdom of God here. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is like one of these massive nets thrown into the sea, and it collects every kind of fish, not just some, but every kind of fish. And at this point, we assume that Jesus is just talking to his disciples in the home. And so they're totally tracking with what Jesus is saying. They're familiar with these nets. A decent chunk of these guys were fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. And Jesus says, the net is dragged to shore, and the fish are then sorted out, the good ones into containers to keep and sell, while the worthless ones are thrown out. They're cast aside, right? And the disciples are still tracking. Everything Jesus has said, they've either done themselves or they've seen it in action before on the shoreline. And then Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. And you can almost picture the disciples going from nodding, tracking, like, yeah, and then they get like the furrowed brow and the puzzled look on their face. Because so far, let's be honest, the disciples haven't really picked up on any of Jesus's parables. And Jesus has been explaining to them as he goes. And so without pausing, Jesus combines the explanation of this parable with his original statement of it. He continues on in verse 49, and he says, "The angels will go out, and they'll separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is telling his disciples what it will be like at the end of the age. And this is referring to what the Bible talks about as God judging every single person that's ever lived. And what's interesting is that this parable has almost the exact same explanation as the parable of the wheat and the weeds. When Jesus is explaining the wheat and weeds parable to his disciple, he says in verses 40 through 43, "Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." So Jesus' point here about the coming end of the age is obviously significant if he's going to talk about it twice in such a short period of time. And it all ties back to this zoomed out overarching view that we've seen from the end of chapter 12 all the way through chapter 13, that there are people who are part of God's kingdom and there are those who are not, which is why today's sermon is titled Insiders and Outsiders. Because Jesus wants to make it clear that not everyone will be with him in his kingdom. And he's been describing those who are a part of his kingdom, those who respond in faith to him and do the will of God, which implies there are those who aren't, those who don't have faith and don't do the will of God. And Jesus describes these people in the parables as evil or as guilty of lawlessness. And it's important here to kind of stop and recognize that apart from the saving work of God, all of humanity is in the same boat. Or a better way to say it is we're all the same fish. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so none of us deserves to be with God in his kingdom. When Jesus describes those in his kingdom as the righteous ones, it's not because of their own righteousness. That's what the Pharisees were known for. And Jesus was very clear with them that they would not be part of his kingdom so long as they depended on their own righteousness. No, the righteous ones that are part of God's kingdom are those who humbly admit their need for God as their Savior, knowing that it's only by God's grace that we can receive a righteousness not of our own, but from Jesus himself, this free gift of God. The righteous ones are those who live by faith. So here we have Jesus' parable of the net, aka insiders and outsiders. And the first point that Jesus makes in his parable is that everyone is collected. Everyone's collected. He says in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish." Here we see that the large net symbolizes the fact that every person will stand before God one day, just as a massive fishing net gathers every kind of fish and pulls it to shore. What Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God is that God rules and reigns over all creation. And there's no one outside of God's sovereign rule. You can't escape him. You can't get away from him. Each and every kind of person will be gathered up, so to speak. And this is probably a thought that makes us a bit nervous or even fearful in one way or another, because it's that sobering reminder that we don't actually have the final say over our lives at the end of the day. There is a God. He is in control, and every one of us is under his authority. And so one day we will all encounter his authority at the end of the age. And although this passage may be a bit unsettling as we're made aware of who's really in control, What it does reveal is that every kind of fish or every kind of person will be before God one day. And we know from Revelation that every kind of person will make up God's kingdom. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "After this I looked," John has this vision, "and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language." He's covering all the bases there, right? "And it could not be numbered. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb," referring to Jesus. "And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So a vast multitude is pictured with every nation, tribe, people, and language. And it's such a large group that no one could count it. And they are all worshiping Jesus as their Savior. That is a wonderful image to look forward to, that we can be a part of one day. And so in one way, this parable highlights the significance of the judgment that is coming, but it also shows that God is going to gather his people to himself. And this group of people will represent every kind in God's creation, which is pretty awesome because it means that there's no people group unreached by God's salvation. Jesus has come to save all who believe in him. And this takes us to the second point in this parable, the separation of righteous and evil. So let's read verses 48 through 50. "And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So once the net is full, it's brought to shore to separate the fish. And the good fish, or the righteous, are gathered into containers, and the worthless ones, or the evil people, are thrown out. And this sounds great in some ways because God is bringing about justice and dealing with all the evil. But like I said earlier in the sermon, all of humanity falls into the category of worthless fish apart from the saving work of God. Here, in this small little parable, the full weight of our sin is brought to light. And our sin does not lead to any form of righteousness within ourselves. Rather, it leads to what Jesus described in verse 50 as a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To breeze past this parable is to breeze past one of the most important truths in all of creation. We need a Savior. Those who are a part of God's kingdom never earned it in any way. The good fish or the righteous people that Jesus is describing aren't good people. They're not people that have done more good than bad. It's not people that go to church every week. It's not people who give away lots of their wealth. It's not whatever we think will make us tip the scales to be in favor with God and he'll accept our own righteousness. The righteous people, the good fish that are kept, are the ones who have open ears to hear, open eyes to see, and an open heart to know that they'll never be good enough, that their sins have separated them from God, and that they need something outside of themselves in order to be saved and reconciled to God. They need God himself. And just like the parable before this one, the righteous people are the ones who, in their need for a Savior, either stumbled upon him or found him and were willing to give everything in order to have him. Jesus and his salvation was like treasure buried in a field. And in their joy, they left everything in order to have him. Is that who you are? Is Jesus worth everything to you? Are you like Paul and you consider everything else rubbish or a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord? Can you say like David does in Psalm 16:2? I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This is what defines a righteous person. This is who makes up the kingdom of God. And those who don't treasure Jesus as everything are considered as worthless fish. And that stings. That hits us hard, right? Especially as many of us have loved ones who aren't believers. But it's the warning Jesus needs to give so that we don't assume otherwise. As he says in verses 49 to 50, the angels will go out and separate the evil from the righteous. And the evil people, those who don't treasure Christ, will go into what Jesus describes as hell. And his description makes it clear that hell will never be an enjoyable or peaceful place. Weeping and gnashing of teeth are the exact opposite of that. Many in our world, maybe in our own families, mock or joke about hell. That they're excited to go there. That it will be a party and it'll be exactly what they want to be. But in doing so, they ignore and dismiss Jesus' warning, which is heartbreaking not only for us, but for God himself. For God tells us in Ezekiel 18:23, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? God's heart for all people is that they would turn back to him and be saved. God knows and created each and every one of us. And he wants us to be with him. And so in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's heart for you is to be with him once again, for you to see the invaluable treasure that he is, to be completely forgiven and free from the weight and condemnation of our sin, and to be his child, eternally reunited with the one who created you. So don't ignore his warning. God has gone the distance, provided the solution, the answer to the inescapable dilemma that every person faces. God took our own deserved punishment upon his shoulders. He suffered. He was crucified. He felt the full force of the wrath of God against sin. And he died so that we could live. So don't ignore his warning. He wants you and he has the solution. So you can be a good fish. One that's not thrown away, but gathered with the others. And as Jesus said in his similar explanation with the wheat and the weeds in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I pray you do so this morning. If you need to talk about that, what all that means, come find me. Come find one of our elders, just someone you know that loves Jesus. Go talk to him. Don't ignore what God has for you. And for the rest of us who truly do believe and treasure Jesus above every other thing, what does this mean for us? Where do we go from here? Well, one thing for sure is that we continually rejoice and praise the God of our salvation. He is an amazing God. And we get to look forward to that day when there will be an uncountable multitude all gathered together to worship Christ himself. That will be a party for the ages. And while we wait, and while we long for that day, there's a lot of fish out there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll end in Matthew 4 today. Matthew 4, starting at verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus first called his disciples, they were ordinary fishermen. There was nothing special about them. But he had a new plan for them, to make them fishers of people. And what did they do? They immediately dropped everything and followed him. They found a great treasure, right? And they were going to go fish for people. And the same call for them is there for us today too. We see it at the end of Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission, where Jesus calls his disciples and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded." And so there's this call to go out. And we see that same call when Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 9, 37. He says, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few." 2,000 years ago, the harvest was abundant. And today, still the same. So may we share the great news of God's salvation with all those that God has placed in our lives. God doesn't mess up where he's placed us. All the people around us, he's wanting to work on. And I get it. Trust me, I get it. I don't like talking to people about stuff. But it can be totally intimidating or terrifying to talk to others about God and what he's done for us. But we should never let fear stop us from doing what God has called us to do. In that instance, we're trusting our fear more than we're trusting God. And we're forgetting that there's a harvest out there. God said so. And it means that there are actually people who will respond with joy and have an open heart to God's salvation. When I was a junior in high school, I could care less about God. I thought he was made up. Silliness. I go to some Super Bowl party that my girlfriend was going to, and there's this guy named Brandon there. And he shares the gospel. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I want that. You never know what's gonna happen. And so as you go out and as you share, there will be those that aren't open to it, right? If you'd talked to me probably a day before, I would have been like, whatever. You don't need to force it. Instead, be praying for them and give it some time. We never know how God's at work, what he's up to, right? But we're ready and we're full of prayer that people will soften their hearts just like God did with our own hearts, right? And, really cool plug for today, it just so happens, our church has a missions interest meeting right after this service. Our church wants to go out into the world with the news of this great treasure, that God himself has died and reconciled and brought us back to him. And so, maybe you're like, I have no idea what to do. Go to the meeting. Hear what's going on. Hear how you can be involved with something locally or even our own state, or if you want to get crazy, go out really far where they don't even speak English, right? Let's all go be fishers of people, treasuring Christ above everything, and then sharing that treasure with a world that desperately still needs him. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that it's a time for us to come together and remember who you are. Remember the love that you first showed us. That you're a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love. We love you, Lord. We want to rejoice in our salvation. And God, there's a lot of people out there that don't know you or don't want to rejoice in you. I pray your Spirit can embolden us to go and share about the wonderful news that you have for them. God, we pray for soft hearts. Lord, we all have people in our lives that are close to us that don't know you and probably don't want anything to do with you at this moment. But Lord, we pray that you can be softening their hearts. God, that they can turn back to you and know and rejoice in the salvation that you have for them. And God, for anyone here this morning that's maybe wrestling with all this and doesn't know what to do or any of that, I pray you help them just take a step and talk to someone. Help them reach out and find out more about who you are and what you have for them. Thank you for this morning, Lord, and I pray we can just celebrate and praise at this time. Pray this all in your name. Amen.